Morning.
How are you?
Well, as the rest of Mid-High is at the peak, we're going to climb a peak of our own. And we're going to find that mountain peak in Romans chapter 8. So if you would turn there, we will look at it. This morning's message is called A Valentine's Day Card from God. Father, we thank you and praise you that you're our first love, our true love. You're the one who loves us through the ages. You'll love us through eternity. You love us as we are, but you love us so much you will change us. And I pray, God, as we sung, that you would give us eyes to see, that we can fathom the depths of your love, and that we would leave this place changed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
I like that. Well, St. Valentine's Day is the Western culture has celebrated this day since 496 AD, and it was made a holiday by Pope Galaeus I. And he basically named this holiday after a martyr by the name of Valentine of Rome. And during his life, there was an emperor named Claudius II, and he made a decree in the Roman Empire, specifically in Rome, that all young men cannot get married, because he wanted to use these young men for his army. And he figured, you know, a married guy, they will make a good soldier, but a young guy is not married, he'll probably be much more willing to give up his life. But this priest, Valentine, he broke the law. He secretly got these guys married. Well, the Roman government found out about it, and he was arrested. And while he was arrested, it was said that Claudius II interrogated this young priest, Valentine. And he was so impressed by him, he said, you know, Valentine, if you give up as Jesus is Lord and become a Roman pagan priest, I'll spare your life. And Valentine, in turn, shared the gospel of Jesus Christ to Claudius II. And of course, as we know, Claudius refused it. And so while he was in prison, he befriended a guard who had a blind daughter. And he befriended his little daughter. And he laid hands on this little girl and prayed for her. And God healed her. She was able to see. And legend has it, the night before he died, he wrote a letter to this girl. And it begins, "My beloved." And it ends at the end of the letter, "Your Valentine." And, you know, today, Valentine has evolved into giving gifts and giving candy and sending greeting cards. And, you know, and when I was a little guy, I was really uncomfortable Valentine's Day. Because, you know, I had to give a Valentine to the girls in my class. And, you know how that is. That was horrible. Yeah, I didn't want to get cuties. And so, but I overcome that now. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
So, but one thing that we can count on for sure, that God has always had us on his Valentine's list from eternity. Since the very beginning of time. And so in this morning study, we're going to look at God's Valentine's card through Jesus Christ. Well, as you opened up your Valentine's card to Romans chapter 8, as I said before, Romans chapter 8 is one of the loveliest mountain peaks in the Bible. It is a mountain of love. It is filled with awe and grace, sustaining the believer into eternity for centuries. This morning, we're going to scale this mountain, and we're going to look at three things. The hope of God's love in our life, the purpose of God's love in our life, and the encouragement of God's love in our life. But before we get in, I want to set a foundation. And you don't have to turn there. It's found in 1 John. First, we learn in 1 John is God's love is undeserving. meaning we cannot earn God's love. He already gave it to you. He bestows it on you. In 1 John, John wrote, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And so here John writes us, check it out. Look at the manner of love. How did he show that love to us? Secondly, he did it by sacrificial love. So love is sacrificial or others-centered. Now, what is the definition of love? You know, some will say, oh, it's that ooshy-gooshy feeling. It's, you know, names of this. But a practical definition of love is doing what's right and best for someone else. And that's what we see Jesus did for us in the third thing. Our love for God is a response to God's gift in Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. And so we respond to God. So, now we're in Romans. We got that foundation. Let's look at the hope of God's love in our life. Let's read together in verse 18. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." Let's fast forward to verse 24. "For if we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And so, in verse 18, Paul lays out a hopeful reminder that pain is temporary. He writes, again, verse 18, let's look at it. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now, Paul the Apostle was a godly man. And if you remember the story of Paul in the book of Acts, he was basically struck down by lightning. God intersected his life and he was blinded. And while he was blinded, God sent this other guy to tell him the things that he must suffer for Jesus' name's sake. And so Paul was a man who suffered greatly. And look what he says. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Paul knew what it was like to hunger, to thirst, to feel so alone, to feel like the whole world's against him. Paul knew what it was like. And, you know, like us, there's bound to come trouble in our lives. All of us, at one point, will suffer to some degree of pain. And some of you may have faced that already. You may have lost a parent, whether through divorce or death, or a brother or a sister, a grandparent. You know, maybe your pet passed away. You know, whatever it is, it's pain. Perhaps it could have been you had a fight with a friend and you're just not getting along and you feel like nobody loves you. And you felt that pain, and Paul knows that, and he says, this present suffering doesn't compare to the glory that is to come. And so, but you may be blessed. You may be a child where life is pretty good. I don't go through pain. I never suffered this stuff. But remember, that time will come. We will all suffer. And so, in that suffering, we must remember that pain is temporary, but we got to look at the glory that is to come. Another hopeful consideration, as I said, is glory is waiting. And let's look at verse 18 again. He considered. Does anybody know what it means to consider? Yeah. Oh, awesome. Perfect. To check it out. to consider it, to weigh your options, to use that melon that's on your shoulder to kind of like weigh the options, you know. And Paul considered, you know, oh, this temporary suffering's not bad, but man, I think of eternity. Ooh, this far outweighs what's temporal. And he did it. He looked for it. Now, in verse 24, he knew something. For we were saved in this hope. What hope? The hope of salvation, the hope of going to glory. And notice what he says. But we were saved in this hope, but this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? That makes sense. If you hope for something and you already see it, you know, it's like, oh, it's right there. But basically, what Paul is telling us in our suffering and in our pain, he's reminding us it's always too early to quit. It's always too early. Can you imagine the Olympic athletes if they had an attitude of giving up? You know, the skier or the speed skater or the ice skater. I fell down too many times. I quit. I'm not going to do it anymore. It wouldn't be interesting. But what drove them on?
Passion.
The passion. The glory of being an Olympic athlete. And not only that, the glory of being a medal winner. That's what drove them on. It's always too soon to quit. Don't give up. Be a people of perseverance. Now, in verse 26, let's take a look at that. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit? That's the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is reminding us is that we have an advocate. Does anybody know what an advocate is? Is that a hand? Anybody? An advocate is somebody to come alongside you. When I was in junior high, because when I was a kid, we didn't have mid-highs. We had junior highs. It was 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. When I was in the 7th grade, we had this 9th grader who probably repeated the 9th grade about 3 times. I mean, he was this big dude, man. He was strong. And his name was Eddie Varing. And I think he was already shaving and everything. And I'm walking down the hall, and Eddie Varing pushes me. You know, I'm just this little 7th grader. This guy's like 2 feet taller than me, probably outweighed me by 100 pounds. But my friend Rick Woodmansey stepped up and he jumped and he said, "You want to go rounds?" I had an advocate. He looked out for me. He was fighting for my cause. And here we have the Holy Spirit who's our advocate. He's going to pray for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's a great thing to know that God prays for us. Because here Paul tells us sometimes we don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. Sometimes we don't even pray. But Jesus is praying for you because in Hebrews he says he ever lives to make intercession for you. And why does God do all that?
Because he loves us.
Amen. Because he loves us. That's exactly right. And so he loves us. Now, the Holy Spirit, when our faith is weak, he is there helping us in our weakness. And you know what? It is okay to be weak. Did you know that as a Christian, it is safe to be weak? Because the Bible says when we are weak, who is strong? God's strong. You know, if you read in the Gospels, when Peter was feeling really strong and he said, "Lord, I'll never forsake you, never." And what did he do next chapter?
Forsake.
He forsake him 3 times. And so it's good to be too weak to know that, "God, I can't do it. I need your help." It's okay. And it's good. And it's safe. And so, as I said, if I find great comfort in knowing that God is praying for me. It's like the old children's rhyme. I know that Jesus loves me so, and he prays for me so because he loves me so. Well, it doesn't go there. I added to it. But he loves us. Now, let's look at the purpose of God's love in our life. In Romans verse 28. And we know all things work together for good for those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he has predestined, these he also called, whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, these he has glorified. And so, we learn from Paul, first of all, that love is purposeful, has great purpose. And verse 28, it begins, "And we know." What a strange way to start a sentence. "And we know." And what I like about that, Paul says, he didn't begin it, "And we think." "And it might." "It may be, maybe." He says, "And we know." That's certainty. Do you like certainty? I like certainty too. And why do we know? Well, before that, he was saying the Holy Spirit was praying for us according to the will of God. So this tells us our life circumstances has purpose. The pain that you're going to endure, do you think God is allowing you to be afflicted for pain for nothing? No, he's using that to mold you and shape you into the image of his Son. So that when you come out of your pain, you can encourage somebody and say, "I've been there. I know what it's like to hurt. And you know what? And this is what God has done for me." God is shaping you and molding you so that you could be his servant. You know, God in his love and devotion is making us a work of art, a song, a poem, a person filled with faith and hope and purpose in Christ. And I want you guys to remember, because God loves you, you have purpose. God is creating each and every one of you for his glory, for a purpose. Now, do I know what that purpose is? Well, God will unfold that as your life progresses. You know, I think of, there's a couple of students that I taught mid-high here at 8 o'clock for a long, long time. And one of the mid-high students that I had, he's now teaching with vertical. And last night he taught. And it was so wonderful to see how God has used his life and making a purpose out of it. And he sat in a seat just like you guys, like some of you guys slumped. You know, and here God is using him. It's awesome. It's okay to slump. And so God will use your life to his will and to his purpose. And you know, and he may use some of you to go into the ministry. He may use some of you to be a godly person. You know, I don't know what vocation you guys want to be. You may be a doctor. Maybe you want to be a carpenter. But whatever you do and what God opens up for you, you do it all for the glory of God because he has created you for a purpose. And so, find out what that is. Well, the main purpose that God uses pain for is to conform us into the image of his Son. And as I said, we talked about that. God wants you to be just like Jesus in character. And Jesus was obedient, loving, kind, bold and fearless, gracious and merciful. And so remember, whatever we have in life, God has given us great purpose, and that is to represent Jesus to the world, no matter where we're at and what we're doing. To represent Jesus. Because do you realize that you may be the only Bible that somebody may ever read, and they're going to read it through your life. And so, you're God's gospel track. We also see that love is transforming. Now, how did Jesus find you? Well, I would say Jesus found us like a possum that got hit by a pickup truck. We were laying in the middle of the road, our legs sticking up, and we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sin when he found us. And then when he found you, he gave you this faith, this little tiny mustard seed faith, and you took it, and he breathed life into you, and you become born again. He found you while you were dead. And now you're alive. No, God no longer sees us as what we were, but he sees us as his Son, Jesus Christ. Not only that, we have been glorified, meaning God sees us perfect in his sight because of Christ. The day we leave this body, we will be transformed into a new body at the resurrection. We will have a new nature that's completely pure, holy, and loving. And so we saw the purpose of God's love in our life. Now let's look at the encouragement of God's love in our life. Let's look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is he who justifies. Who it is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long and we are accounted for sheep as the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, the encouragement of love. Paul is coming to a conclusion. And he's going to ask what you call a series of rhetorical questions. Now, does anybody know what a rhetorical question is? Anybody else? Go for it. Yeah. It's kind of like it's a no-brainer answer. It's like you're asking a question and everybody already knows the answer. It's like you ask the question and you're like, duh. And that's exactly what's going on. What shall we say to these things? What things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Okay. That is a question that is meant to be thought. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's think. God, who created the heavens and the earth by the word of his mouth. God, who sent Jesus, his son, to die for me on the cross. God, who loves me from eternity. If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer?
Sin.
Well, sin separates us from God, but you're in Christ now. He's talking from a position, you're in Christ. You're his. What's going to separate you, Christian?
Nothing.
That's the answer. Nothing. You said nothing too, right? It's the nothing can separate you from Christ. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? If Jesus gave his son to you, wouldn't he not give you more? If he gave you his best, all things is like, wow, free. He gave you him. Who shall bring a charge against God elect? Well, who will bring a charge against you? Well, we know the Bible says that the devil makes accusations against us. He says, little Johnny, he's a sinner. And God goes, Johnny, I don't see any sin in him. All I see is Christ. So who's going to bring a charge against my elect? Not you. Get out of here. You know, I mean, nothing. Who? God. He loves you. It is God he justifies. Paul answers it. Who is he who condemns? Sometimes our heart condemns us, but God says he's greater than our hearts. And if you read Romans 8, the first verse says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. You mean God doesn't condemn me no more? Not if you have Christ in your heart, in your life? It's a free gift. Whoa. Awesome. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who has the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Now, we learned earlier that the Holy Spirit prays for us, right? Say yes. Now who's praying for you now? We just read it. Jesus does. Wow, that's pretty good. Do you think God is for us? Yeah. It's way cool. Okay. Now, let's see where I'm at. So, if God is for us, do you think all things work together for good? Yeah, absolutely. Now, let's look at the encouragement of victorious love. In verse 27, yet, in all these things, and Paul just got finished listing, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution and famine, nakedness, perils, sword, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. How did God show his love to you? How did God show his love to you? By dying on the cross, by what?
Giving his only son.
He did. That's how he demonstrated his love. And I think all of you probably know this, but maybe not have realized it. It wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love. And he did it because you're his Valentine. His love. And so, you know, you realize as a family we're going through the Gospel of John. Do you realize God loves you just like he loves his son? He loves you the same way, the same capacity, the same amount. He loves you the same. I think that's pretty cool. And so, we're more than conquerors. In verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word, I am persuaded. What does it mean to be persuaded? Say again. I'm old, I can't hear. To be drawn to. You know, persuaded means it's to be drawn to, but it also means to consider. I figured it out. I come to this conclusion. Another translation, I think it says, I am convinced. And so, with great certainty, all things work together for good. And so, what Paul is saying, he figured it out. His brain finally said, you know what? If I have all these things, nothing can separate me from the love of God. None of this stuff. And so, the love of God is greater than our minds can fathom. You know, the Bible says it's a love which passes all understanding. You know, Paul, I think it's in Ephesians, he gives like dimensions to it. He says the height, the width, the depth. You know, he gives us this geometric figure to love. And he says, you can't understand it. I think we have to be glorified in heaven to fully understand it. I think that's probably why in heaven, why we're always worshiping. Because we see the love of God for us, and we cannot help but worship. And so in closing, I'd like to read a story for you. There was a certain professor of theology named Dr. Christensen, a studious man who taught at a small college in the western United States. Dr. Christensen taught the required survey course in Christianity. At this particular, every student was required to take this course his or freshman year, regardless of her major. Although Dr. Christensen tried hard to communicate the essence of the gospel in his class, he found that most students looked upon the course as nothing but required drudgery. Despite his best efforts, most students refused to take Christianity seriously. This year, Dr. Christensen had a special student named Steve. Steve was only a freshman, but he was studying with the intent of going to the seminary for the ministry. Steve was popular. He was well-liked. He had an imposing physical specimen, and he was now the starting linebacker on the school football team, and he was the best student in the professor's class. One day, Dr. Christensen asked Steve to stay after class so he could talk with him. "How many push-ups can you do?" Steve said. "Well, I do 200 every night." "200? Well, that's pretty good. Do you think you could do 300? "Oh, I don't know. I've never done 300 at a time." "Do you think you could?" "Well, I could try." "Can you do 300 in sets of 10? "I have a class project in mind, and I need you to do about 300 push-ups in sets of 10 for this work. Can you do it?" "I need you to tell me that you can do it," said the professor. Steve said, "Well, I think I can, yeah. I could do it." Dr. Christian said, "Good. I need you to do this on Friday. Let me explain what I have in mind." Friday came, and Steve got to class early and sat in the front of the room. When class started, the professor pulled out a big box of Krispy Kreme donuts. Now, these weren't the normal kind of donuts. They were extra fancy, big, cream centers, frosting swirls, maybe those little cute little sparkle thingies, sprinkle thingies. Everyone was pretty excited. It was Friday, the last day, last class of the day, and they were going to get an early start on the weekend with a party in Dr. Christensen's class. Dr. Christensen went to the first girl in the first row and asked, "Cynthia, do you want to have one of these donuts?" Cynthia said yes. Dr. Christensen then turned to Steve and asked, "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Cynthia can have a donut?" Steve said, "Sure." He jumped down from his desk and did a quick 10. Then Steve sat in his desk. Dr. Christensen put a donut on Cynthia's desk. Dr. Christensen went to Joe, the next person. "Joe, do you want a donut?" "Sure." "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Joe can have a donut?" Steve did 10 push-ups. Joe got a donut, and so it went down the first aisle. Steve did 10 push-ups for every person before they got their donut. And down the second aisle, till Dr. Christensen came to Scott. Scott was on the basketball team. He was as good in condition as Steve. He was very popular, never lacking for female companionship. When the professor asked, "Scott, do you want a donut?" Scott's reply was, "Well, I could do my own push-ups." Dr. Christensen said, "No, Steve has to do them." Then Scott said, "Well, I don't want a donut." Dr. Christensen shrugged and he turned to Steve and asked, "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Scott can have a donut he doesn't want?" With perfect obedience, Steve started to do 10 push-ups. Scott said, "Hey, I said I don't want one." And Dr. Christensen said, "Look, this is my classroom, my class, my desk. These are my donuts. Just leave it on the desk if you don't want it." And he put a donut on Scott's desk. Now, by this time, Scott had begun to slow down a little. He just stayed on the floor between sets because it took too much effort to be getting up and down. You could start to see a little perspiration coming out around his brow. Dr. Christensen started down the third row, and now the students were beginning to get a little angry. Dr. Christensen asked, "Jenny, would you want a donut?" Sternly, Jenny said, "No." Then Dr. Christensen asked, "Steve, would you do 10 more push-ups so Jenny can have the donut she doesn't want?" Steve did 10. Jenny got a donut. By now, a growing sense of uneasiness was filling the room. The students were beginning to say no, and there was all these uneaten donuts on the desk. Steve also had to really put forth a lot of extra effort to get these push-ups done for each donut, there began to be a small pool of sweat on the floor beneath his face. His arms and brow were beginning to get red because of the physical effort involved. Dr. Christensen asked Robert, who was the most vocal unbeliever in the class, to watch Steve do each push-up and to make sure he did the full 10 push-ups in the set, because he cannot bear to watch all of Steve's work for all those uneaten donuts. He sent Robert over there, over where Steve was, so Robert can count the set and watch Steve closely. Dr. Christensen started down the fourth row. During his class, however, some of the students from other classes wandered in and sat down on the steps of the radiators that ran down the sides of the room. When the professor realized this, he began to do a quick count and saw that now there are 34 students in the room. He started to worry if Steve would be able to make it. Dr. Christensen went to the next person, and the next. And near the end of that row, Steve was really having a rough time. He was taking a lot more time to complete each set. Steve asked Dr. Christensen, "Do I have to make my nose touch on each one?" Dr. Christensen thought for a moment. "Well, they're your push-ups. You are in charge now. You can do them any way you want." And Dr. Christensen went on. A few moments later, Jason, a recent transfer student, came into the room and was about to come in when all the students yelled in one voice, "No, don't come in. Stay out." Jason didn't know what was going on. Steve picked up his head and said, "No, let him come in." Professor Christensen said, "You realize that if Jason comes in, you ought to do 10 push-ups for him." "Yes, let him come in. Give him a donut." Dr. Christensen, "Okay, Steve, I'll let you get Jason's out of the way right now. Jason, do you want a donut?" Jason, new to the room, hardly knew what was going on, said, "Well, yes." He said, "Give me a donut. Steve, will you do 10 push-ups so Jason can have a donut?" Then Steve did 10 push-ups very slowly with great effort. Jason, bewildered, was handed a donut and sat down. Dr. Christensen finished the fourth row and started on those visitors seated by the heaters. Steve's arms are now shaking with each push-up and struggle to lift himself against the force of gravity. Sweat was profusely dropping off his face, and by this time, there was no sound except his heavy breathing, and there was not a dry eye in the room. The very last two students in the room were two young women, both cheerleaders, very popular. Dr. Christensen went to Linda, the second to the last, and asked, "Linda, do you want a donut?" Linda said very sadly, "No, thank you." Professor Christensen quietly asked, "Steve, would you do 10? Would you do 10 push-ups so Linda can have a donut she doesn't want?" Grunting from the effort, Steve did 10 slow push-ups for Linda. Then Dr. Christensen turned to the last girl, Susan. "Susan, do you want a donut?" Susan, with tears flowing down her face, began to cry. "Dr. Christensen, why can't I help him?" Dr. Christensen, with tears of his own, said, "No, Steve has to do it alone. I have given him this task, and he's in charge of seeing that everyone has an opportunity for a donut, whether they want it or not. When I decided to have this party last day of school, I looked at my grade book. There was only a student with a perfect grade. Everyone else has failed a test, skipped a class, offered me inferior work. Steve told me that in football practice, when a player messes up, he must do 10 push-ups. I told Steve that none of you could come to my class party unless he paid the price by doing your push-ups. And he made a deal for your sakes. Steve would do 10 push-ups so Susan can have a donut." as Steve very slowly finished his last push-up, with the understanding that he accomplished all that was required of him. Having done 350 push-ups, his arms buckled beneath him, and he fell to the floor. Dr. Christensen turned to the room and said, "And so it was. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross, pled to the Father, 'Into thy hands I commend my spirit,' with the understanding that he had done everything that was required of him. He yielded up his life. And like some of those in this room, many of us leave the gift on the desk uneaten." Two students helped Steve up off the floor and to a seat, physically exhausted, but wearing a thin smile. "Well done, and good and faithful servant," said the professor. "Not all sermons are preached in words." Turning to his class, the professor said, "My wish is that you may understand and fully comprehend the riches of God's grace and the mercy that has been given to you. Through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who spared not only his begotten Son, but gave him up for us all, the whole church, and now forever. Greater love hath no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." Let's sing a song. Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your kindness. Long before the foundations of the earth, you have written our names in your book. And I pray each and every one of us would know the depths of your love, and that would forever change us. In your name we pray, Jesus.